So this morning we're going to start in the book of Acts chapter 15. And this is a very crucial passage in the book of Acts. As we know, throughout the book of Acts, the apostles are fulfilling this commission, if you will, of Jesus, where he resurrected from the dead, spent about 40 days with them talking about what this kingdom was going to be. Now, this kingdom, of course, was this idea going all the way back really to Daniel chapter 2 about how God would unite all people into one body. And so they're going out and they're preaching what this kingdom is. And they are trying to bring all people into this kingdom to where they can all be united by God. But we see in Acts chapter 15, of course, the Apostle Paul, his efforts in a way kind of reach a little snag. And in all of our efforts to live as Christians and to follow God's word and to do those things that are pleasing to God, we always run into humanity. What do I mean by that? Well, we're human, aren't we? And we make mistakes. And sometimes our attitudes and sometimes our behaviors and what we do and how we live doesn't give a best reflection of the gospel. That's just no way to get around that. That's just the way it is. I'm not excusing it. I'm not saying that, you know, that's okay, but that's just the way things are. And we see that at a climax in chapter 15 of Acts. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, those are bold words. And after all, God is the one, of course, who regulates salvation, doesn't he? But they say, unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved, according to the custom of Moses. The interesting thing about that is the Bible never said that a person is saved if they're circumcised. But of course, they're playing on this idea that if a person isn't circumcised, then they're cut off. But newsflash, the law of Moses has been completed. So they were still dealing with all that. But verse 2, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, my version says, some might say great debate, but the idea here is that there was a great controversy going on in the church. Here you have Jews coming together, and then Paul is going out and teaching Gentiles, and they're coming together. We don't yet see a mass example of Jews and Gentiles together. We do see in Antioch, up north in Jerusalem, predominantly Gentiles worshiping there. But the Holy Spirit is working with all of them. And so this has the potential really of tearing the church apart. And so they go to Jerusalem, to the elders, about this issue. Why? Because it is a hot debate. Again, verse 2, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question. And let me just put this in there, okay? Because the issue wasn't so much, it wasn't so much what they should be doing as far as circumcised or being uncircumcised. That was the issue of discussion. But what we see later on, and we're going to see later on in our sermon, in our lesson, is that the real issue is, in the midst of this hot debate, in the midst of this controversial issue, how are we supposed to act towards one another? And that's really what we want to talk about this morning. As you all know, we are in a pandemic. This is not a political sermon. This is not a lesson trying to make people wear masks. That's not what this is. But we are in times where it is a hot debate, isn't it? Among a lot of Christians. Should we wear a mask? Should we not wear a mask? Should we social distance? Should we not social distance? Should we shut the church down? Should we not shut the church down? And this is being hotly debated and hotly discussed on TV. You know, you've got your pundits on TV. You've got you've got governors. You've got mayors making mandates and all of these things going on. And people are debating this. And is it uncomfortable? Absolutely, it's uncomfortable. Is it ideal? Probably not. But it is a hot issue facing brethren today, not just Christians, but everybody in every community. And everywhere we go, we can see the attitudes and we can see the looks on people's faces. If you wear one, if you don't wear one, if you social distance when you're in line getting your food and somebody doesn't, or if you're in a supermarket and you're in line and you have the tape there saying, stand here. And somebody says, well, I'm going to stand here anyways. I don't care. You know, it's something that is very uncomfortable for us, isn't it? And we can't get around that. We can't ignore that. But that has the potential for causing problems. And some of us have already had or heard discussions going on from brethren in other congregations. I've gotten multiple calls from brethren all across this country asking me what to do, asking me how should I approach this or that. But the same thing remains. In the midst of all this that's going on, in the midst of the debate about this or about that, or whether we should wear this or whatever it is, the question remains, how are we supposed to treat one another in the midst of all that? That's the main focus. And that's the thing, really, that a lot of people across the country are failing to realize. Now, it's obvious that in the secular world, that's just going to be a given. But it shouldn't be that way among God's people. The focus should be, how are we going to behave? How are we going to treat one another in the midst of all this? Because we're not going to all agree, and that's certainly true. What lens are we going to look at all this through? That's the question. Of course, the right lens is the biblical lens. But it's so easy to voice our opinions for or against or whatever it is. But again, the question remains, how are we going to act? How are we going to behave? How are we going to treat one another in the midst of all this? That is the thing that a lot of people are missing out on. And right now, with all the different ideas out there about what we should do, with all the different mandates and all these things, our character and our Christian faith is being challenged. Are we going to do the right thing, or are we going to do what we want to do? That really is a subject that a lot of people struggle with. But regardless of what the opinion is, regardless of what the circumstances may be, they may get worse, they may get better. Regardless of that, again, the question remains, how are we supposed to behave? How are we supposed to act in the midst of all this? And of course, the answer is the same way we should act or behave if this wasn't an issue. The same. It doesn't change, but for some people, especially in the secular world, it is a difference. It does make a difference. But again, to the Christian, it does not. And again, this isn't a lesson pro or against. This is a lesson focused on how we should act and what should be the focus of our attention as far as our moral principles and how we treat one another. That doesn't change because of what somebody is saying on a different news channel, or what somebody is saying in a high office in government, or what somebody is arguing in a coffee shop in your local community. It doesn't matter. What matters is, are we going to hold true to those principles that make us who we are as Christians and that define us as people of God? And a lot of us, even as Christians, are struggling with that. But notice what Paul says in the book of Ephesians. And in chapter 4, he says, I therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That means that we have to make it an effort. It is our duty to be different than the world. And again, the world goes through cycles of things that are norms, goes through cycles of things that are morally and spiritually acceptable and unacceptable. Again, all that's irrelevant. What matters is, are we going to walk in a manner worthy of the call into which we have been called? And let me just say, there have been a lot, not just Christians, non-Christians as well, who have forsaken their moral principles and their faith because they hold to something that they believe very strongly in. And when we cross that line, then we're in trouble, aren't we? But verse 2, he says, with all humility and gentleness and with patience, bearing with one another in love. And that we are eager, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There were a lot of brethren in Acts chapter 5 or 15 who weren't so eager. But later on, we see that that did change for some. But there are a lot today who are not eager to maintain the unity of spirit and the bond of peace, and that's sad. Look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because we learn a very important lesson. There are a lot of lessons that we learn, but one that's certainly relevant to what we're talking about, and that is that in Christ we are all one. We're all united by one Lord, into one body, which has been the series of thousands of years of planning, even actually more than that. It's actually, it gave birth in eternity, didn't it? That God had this plan to bring us all to one. But we are one, and what happens to all, one affects all. And again, a lot of people are failing to recognize that, or accept that, or to see that. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and notice beginning at verse 12, Paul says, "For just as the body is one, and has many members," right? We're all from different backgrounds. We're all from different cultures. We're all from different walks of life, right? We're all, we have different tastes and all of those things. But he says, "And all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many." That is, one person can't focus well on what he or she wants. Look at verse 15. "If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker or indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Verse 24, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. That is what unites us in Christ, aside from our faith and aside from the blood of Jesus that makes us one, but that we are united. And Paul told the church at Ephesus, you need to struggle. You need to be eager to maintain that union. Why? Because the devil is sitting over there rubbing his hands. I can't wait for those opportunities to come up. I know it's going to come up. Do you see what's going on right now? Do you see what's going on? I'm going to take advantage of that. Paul says we should have the same care for one another. If it hurts me, it should hurt someone else. He says, verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Again, we are one, and what happens to one affects everybody. But again, you don't see that mindset being prevalent today in society, on television, in our communities. It's all about myself. It's all about what I want. And that can't be our focus as Christians. Again, how are we going to act towards one another? How are we going to behave towards one another? Do I have the same care for others that I do about myself, and vice versa for those around about us? We cannot allow any circumstance to cause division. And if we're not careful, it can. Because we're already seeing that. We are already seeing families being divided. We're already seeing congregations being divided. I've had multiple calls, as I said before, about people. But Paul, again, wrote to the church at Corinth, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you. He didn't say that you all have to think exactly the same thing about every single issue. There can't be no disagreement whatsoever. That's not what Paul is talking about, right? But that we, as redeemed members of Christ, because we have the same love and concern for everybody, more so than ourselves, that we are striving to do what we can to maintain unity. That is so desperate right now because our nation is divided. Not just with this pandemic, there are other things that are going on too. And we can't forget those things that unite us. Because if we do, then we're in big trouble. But let's go to the book of Romans chapter 14, because there are some great principles that Paul the Apostle presents to the church here. Another hot issue, actually the same issue going on in Acts chapter 15, that we see in Romans 14, and that is, you know, should we eat meat, especially that had been offered to idols, that participated in a service to idols, and now it's being sold on the market, it has nothing to do with idols anymore, should I eat that? And of course, Paul makes a pretty powerful case here in this chapter. But again, the focus of this chapter is not whether or not a person should eat meat or should not eat meat, but it's how we're going to treat somebody if they eat meat, and how should we treat somebody if they choose not to eat meat. Amen. That's the main focus here. And we see that really beginning in verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. For some reason, that's just how we do things in our country. We don't even realize it, but we're immediately sometimes can be in a combative mode, or we're quick to debate somebody about something. Where are you from? Oh, I'm from this city. Oh, I heard about that place over there. Did you know? And we immediately start being condescending, even though we don't mean it. Sometimes that's just how we are. We got to be careful about that, because you know you get somebody from another country and you mention something and they're severely offended by that. And again, there's something to be said about American pride and all those things, we should be, but not to the exclusion of biblical principles and how we should treat one another. And so Paul says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Yeah, we want you to be a member here, but what's your opinion about this? Because depending on your opinion, we're going to put you in this category. We don't say that, but that's oftentimes what happens. Well, that group over there, But notice, he says that can't happen. But he goes on to say one person believes he may eat anything while the weak person only eats vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Again, that's a very important principle right now. Because there are some places, again, where, you know, it's not necessarily mandatory, but you should. We encourage you to wear a mask. And then we have people who get so upset when we see people not wearing them. And I'm not saying you can't be upset, right? We have a right to have an opinion about, you know, that. Nothing wrong with that. But how do I treat that person? How do I treat that person? Because I can understand how we want to avoid being around somebody because, you know, anybody could be carrying it and not know it for a few days. We understand that. But sometimes that's not the reason why we avoid. We avoid because, you know what, they don't wear a mask. I don't like that brother. I don't like that sister. And then we just kind of avoid them, right? Or what about a person who doesn't wear a mask? How do we feel about somebody who does or who doesn't distance? Because Paul says here, if one chooses to eat, we shouldn't despise that person. And if one chooses not to, we shouldn't despise that person either. Again, I'm not saying we can't have opinions. And we can voice our opinions and we can have those conversations. But what is my feeling towards that person? Sure, I can be disappointed with somebody, but that doesn't mean that I risk my spiritual relationship with that person. It doesn't mean that I put that in jeopardy. And that's what Paul was trying to explain to these brethren. If you want to eat, that's fine. If you don't want to eat, that's fine too. But in the midst of all that, again, how are we going to treat each other? That's imperative, isn't it? Paul says that is unacceptable. He goes on to say, in verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Verse 5. One person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes a day, observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while one abstains. The one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For in verse 7, he says, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. That is, all the decisions that we make in life, all the opinions that we have, everything that we do, it's not necessarily on me. It reflects upon my faith, and yes, it affects those around about me, and ultimately I will give an account to God. And so again, in the midst of all this that's going on, we have to think about that. Am I putting my relationship to God and with somebody else in jeopardy because I don't like the fact that they wear a mask, or I don't like the fact that they don't wear a mask? We have to have the same love for everybody regardless. And again, I'm not saying we can't disagree. I'm not saying we can't be disappointed. But we can't allow those things to tear us apart. We have to remain unified with one another. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, then let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. There's a strong temptation right now. And you see it every time you turn on your television set. You can see the animosity that exists towards one group of people who does something and one group of people who does not do something. And that is just simply promoted as being something that that's okay. But again, as the Christians, we can't do that. And sometimes we forget about it. Again, I'm not saying we can't disagree with something, but we can't become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I like this picture here. I like it and I don't like it. But I like how you have one group over here who's just sitting there. They got their hands crossed and they're looking at their brother and their sister in disdain. And then you got the other group of people over here. They're doing the exact same thing, but they're worshiping. That can't be, right? Yes, we're told to provoke one another to love and to good deeds, right? But we should never put ourselves in a position where we're trying to provoke somebody to hatred or to animosity breaking the fellowship that we have because we believe in something very strongly. And I'm not saying we can't believe in something very strongly, not at all. But how that comes out and how we treat one another makes a significant difference. I've been to places like this. It had nothing to do with the pandemic. It had something to do, you know, very foolish with a person's, you know, maybe what somebody said or maybe an opinion about a particular passage that has no eternal bearing on a person's soul. That can't be. We can't worship and then have attitudes against one another where we hate one another, we don't like each other because of our differences of opinion, and then we're just content to come into worship. This group over here sits on this side, this group over here sits on this side, not because it's convenient, but because we just don't get along, we don't like each other. That can't exist. And we can't allow that to exist, and we can't put ourselves in positions like that to do that. And so these are important things that a lot of people are failing to grasp and to realize because of this pandemic. We're getting so worked up. We're watching things on television, and we're being influenced more so by that than we are by what the scriptures teach and how we should treat one another. So again, this isn't a sermon trying to make people wear a mask, trying to make people not wear a mask. It's about how are we going to treat each other? How are we going to treat each other in the midst of all this? I like I said before, I've gotten so many calls from other brothers and sisters in Christ in the country, and it really is sad and shameful what's going on in some congregations because of brethren have allowed these secular mindsets and attitudes to infiltrate their own hearts and then the church. Then we're treating each other with disdain. We also have to be careful about how we view things and how we view things through a lens. Look at the book of Matthew chapter 7. Or Matthew chapter 4, I'm sorry. Or you can look up on the slide here, Matthew chapter 4. Remember, this is the great passage where Jesus, of course, is being tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. He eats nothing. There's a debate about whether or not he actually only received 3 in 40 days or did he receive several in 40 days. And these are the only ones that are recorded. At any rate, in verse Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And we always made the point, yes, he's weak physically, right? His body needs nourishment. And of course, that has a significant impact upon his mental capacity and his judgment. And all of those things come into play, right? And we always make the point, but he was strong spiritually. He didn't do anything miraculous to make himself strong. But he was very strong in the Lord. And he showed us an excellent example. And we see how important the principles of God's word and God's word was to him. Make these stones bread if you're the Son of God. Of course, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what's important to me, right? And then we continue to go on here in verse 5. And the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, or probably a better translation would be, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now this comes from Psalm 92, and of course the subject of the text really is talking about how God gives favor to those who make him their rock. That God is my refuge, and that they are being faithful to God. And generally speaking, God protects individuals who live that way, who live, of course, in a way that pleases God. But the devil here is putting God to the test. He's putting God to the test. How? Well, throw yourself off, because the scriptures say that if you put yourself in harm's way, that everything will be fine and God will take care of you. How many people would like to get in the car with this guy? And that's funny, we look at that, or we say, well, that's an extreme example, and it is, right? But the point is that we can't take scripture and say, yes, God's going to love us, God's going to care for us, God's going to protect us, but knowingly and purposely put ourselves in harm's way. And again, that's another thing that's being debated now, too. And people have different opinions about that, and that's fine, we can have that. But again, we better be careful how we explain the scriptures and how we explain faith and how we explain how God operates and works. Now, is there a sense in which we should put ourselves in harm's way? Sure. I mean, there are a number of examples in the Bible of people who were told not to worship God, not to serve God, or I'll kill you. We just looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not too long ago. And there are other examples, too. Matthew chapter 5, you know, we must obey God rather than men. If you do that, we're going to punish you. We put ourselves in harm's way in that way. But if we put ourselves knowingly in harm's way because we don't like something or we don't want to do something that we know we shouldn't expect God to protect us or care for us. We've got to be careful about that. Again, that's something that's being hotly discussed and talked about today. And I just want us to be careful that we recognize what the scriptures have to say about that. But yet again, there are some, because they're so caught up in how this is being portrayed, that we fail to recognize and remember what Scripture says and how Scripture is to be used. But let's go back to Romans chapter 14 and notice what Paul further says here. Again, no one lives to himself and no one dies to himself. For if we live, and I'm in verses 7 and 8, if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord, or to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. I can't say, I can do what I want because this is what I want to do and all those things. In a sense, that's true, and that, you know, we're free will creatures. We have a responsibility to make decisions as adults and all of those things. But when we go around talking about I'm going to do this or I'm not going to do this because it's just, you know, what I want to do and it has no bearing on anybody else, that's really not true. We live to the Lord, and we better make sure that the decision that we have made has been in keeping with the Lord's will and how that God wants us to act and behave. Not the other way around, which is I want to do this or I don't want to do this. And let me just find a scripture that kind of just, is proof texting it, making it say what I want to say. We got to be careful about that. But look at what he says in verse 9. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the living, the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess. Why do you despise your brother? I tell you, there's a lot of despising going on right now. And I'm not just talking about in the Lord's kingdom, but there's a lot of despising going on. And there's no need for that. But again, we get sucked into that as we're watching TV, as we're reading things on the internet. And we begin to portray those same attitudes in our lives. And we bring that into the Lord's kingdom. And we begin to despise one another. In the book of Romans chapter 14 and verse 13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Now, I understand that. There are some who take advantage of things. I understand that. We understand that, too. There are some who do nitpick at things that really are insignificant. And I think we can all generally acknowledge those things. But that's not what Paul is talking about. Again, verse 12. So in each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. You have an opinion. I have an opinion. We all have an opinion. And we should be able to respect one another's opinions. Not put somebody to the test. Not put somebody in a position or back somebody into a corner because we don't agree with that. But let us never, right? Let us decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother, all right? That is strong language. In Acts chapter 15, verses 10 to 19, they pretty much decide that we should leave these brethren alone who are turning to the Lord among the Gentiles. We shouldn't put a yoke on their neck. We shouldn't make living for God difficult for these individuals. We shouldn't make it hard for them to serve God because of our opinions or because of our expectations. I think they should be circumcised. I think it's good for them. In fact, I know the law of Moses says we shouldn't do it anymore, but we've done this for generations. I think they can learn from it. I think they should do that. Well, there were some, again, who were pushing that. And Paul in Galatians chapter 2, in other passages, at times he would give in to that because he had to teach the gospel and that was a way of doing that. But at times he would not. But there are some who do make it difficult to serve the Lord, and that shouldn't be that way. Remember in the book of Exodus, and when the people of Israel, they're hungry, they're complaining about, oh, we want food, there's nothing to eat. Remember that? And God would rain down manna from heaven, and he would say, now don't try to keep that. Don't try to keep it overnight because, it's God says don't do that. And what did they do? Well, they did it anyways, and then it stunk. Remember that? But then on the sixth day, he says, gather as much as you can and keep it on the Sabbath. You can keep it overnight. You can do that, but because there's not going to be any work on the Sabbath. But don't go out in the fields looking for it because God's not going to rain it. And what did they do? But they went out anyways looking for it. And God was upset. Because no matter what the Bible says, there are some at times who are just going to do what they want to do. And that's in not walking in faith. And again, we can all have opinions and we can all have, different ways of looking at things. Nothing wrong with that. But in the midst of all that, how are we going to treat one another in spite of that? That's what matters. And that's what counts. And so we should never be in a position where we are okay to put a stumbling block in a brother's way. I've gotten several calls, like I said before, from brothers and sisters. And again, I emphasize this again. This is not a sermon telling people to wear masks or not wear masks. It's a sermon based on how we should treat one another in spite of that. But I've gotten calls from brethren, again, across the country, other preachers telling me, did you know that there are some of our members who won't come because, they might get sick and things like that, and they're just being cautious. But then there are some who won't come because they know there are some who won't take precautions when they come. And the scary thing about that is that there are some brethren who are okay with that. They'll say, well, I'm not going to, wear this, or I'm not going to distance or whatever. And if they don't want to come, then that's on them. But where do we get to a point in our lives where we're okay with somebody not coming because of something like that? That should never happen. Paul says, let us decide to never put a stumbling block or a hindrance in somebody's way. But again, there are some who they look at it from that perspective because they're going to do what they want. And when we hold on to something strongly, we believe, and again, nothing wrong with believing in something strongly, but when we cross that line and we put somebody in a position to where they could, of course, lose their faith, then we have problems. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. I don't care what they think. It's just food. I'm going to eat it anyway. I'll be in their presence. If they don't like it, that's just too bad. Paul says if you do that, if you have that attitude, then you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. But again, there are some, and I've gotten calls, like I said before, and they don't know what to do with these brethren. They're just okay if people don't come because, some people don't want to take the precautions that they should. And that's scary. Because now we're becoming more and more like the world than we are like Christ as we walk with Jesus. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5? He didn't say it in that order. But we see in that chapter that there are three things that Paul focuses on. He says, walk in love, walk as children of light, and walk in wisdom. All those things come into play, not because we're in a pandemic, but because we're Christians. And no matter what the circumstances are around us or in our country, that we never put ourselves in a position where we're okay with somebody not coming to services or not serving the Lord because we want to hold to something that we like or we want to do. Now, again, someone can take that to the extreme and nitpick about silly things. And of course, God will certainly judge that individual. But I should never be okay with being in a position where I'm okay with somebody that's not coming. And I've gotten a lot of calls about that, and that really is sad. But again, there's also the argument, well, it's my right, it's my choice. And that's certainly true. But does it end there? Again, the Bible has a lot to say. And there are some very important texts that we should be considering. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul says, and this was an argument that some of the Corinthians were using because they were Roman citizens, right? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. And Paul certainly was a Roman citizen, wasn't he? He was born a Roman citizen. He had a lot of rights and privileges that others didn't have, but he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Paul goes on to say, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Sure, there are a lot of rights that they had. There are a lot of rights that you and I had. There's a lot of power that we have to do things that we want to do. All things are in my power, but I will not be brought under the power of any of them, especially if it causes division among a brother or sister in Christ. Those are powerful statements that Paul himself, a Roman citizen, made to the church at Corinth, because that was an excuse they could use, especially with sexual morality. Well, all things are lawful for me. Yeah, they may be, right? But in 1 Corinthians 10, same thing. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Are we concerned about building one another up? Absolutely, we should be. And sometimes that may mean that things may be uncomfortable for us. I think about the greatest example of all, Jesus, the creator of the universe. One of the most humbling passages in Jesus' ministry to me is when the creator of the universe gets down on his hands and knees and washes the feet of disciples, sinners. And that is so humbling. And at the same time, he's controlling the universe. And yet he's humbling himself. Was that uncomfortable? Absolutely. Was that out of character for God? Absolutely. Was that out of character for a king? Absolutely. How about being spat upon in the face? How about being slapped? Why did he do that? He did that not to simply make a good showing, but because he wanted to do what was in the best interest of those in whom he was trying to save. And again, I'm not saying that we should go all out and have people just run over us and take advantage of us. That's not what I'm saying. But note here, it is easier. It is never beneficial, excuse me, for Christians to alleviate their desires or to elevate their desires above God. We must act towards others in a way that will not inhibit the advance of the gospel. And that is for those who are Christians and for those who are not. But I was really struck by that as some of the preachers that were calling me were telling me there are some who they're just okay with that. And that's really sad. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, notice what Paul says in 32 and 33. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Is that easy? No. Is it comfortable all the time? Absolutely not. But my goal should be trying to edify and build one another up and strengthen the unity that I have with my brother or sister in Christ. And again, we're living in times where that certainly is difficult, isn't it? Because, again, what we're seeing on television, what we're hearing in the coffee shops, what we're hearing all around us is to do the total opposite of that. But, again, how are we going to act in the midst of all this? Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 14, Paul, in the conclusion of his letter to the church at Corinth, says, let all that you do be done in love. Those are powerful words, aren't they? And they make us think before we act, don't they? Is this love? Is this loving? Again, that doesn't change. Right. But remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that beautiful passage where the Apostle Paul talks about the importance of love and and what love really is and what it consists of. Verse 4, he says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Here are some things that Christian love doesn't do. Again, that we just read earlier, you can see those on the slide. But again, we see that these are some of the most prevalent things that are going on right now because of the lens that we are looking at, with this virus that's going on and how we should act and how we should behave with one another. These things are really starting to come into play, aren't they? But again, if we're Christians, we can't embrace that. We have to be different. But then there are some who just kind of push that aside. But what it does do, how real Christian love behaves, it's patient, it's kind, it rejoices with the truth, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. It's not in it for itself. It's not seeking its own, but it's seeking the welfare of others. And again, not that we're trying to let people run all over us, that could happen, right? And the Lord is not expressing or asking us to certainly do that. But remember the mind of Christ in the book of Philippians chapter 4, or Philippians, I should say, chapter 2. Let's turn there real quickly, and then the lesson will be yours here very shortly. But in Philippians chapter 2, remember what Paul said in verses 1 through 5? And this is very striking language, especially during this time period, especially in the Roman Empire. Because this really just, it defied conventional thinking at the time. Paul says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, any sympathy, complete my joy. Well, his joy started with him obeying the gospel. Well, that was great, but now complete my joy by acting upon what you believe, right? Look at verse 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. I don't like that way it's translated. I like the way it's translated in the New American Standard. Have this mind, which was also in Christ Jesus. To me, that's more relevant to the passage. But what was the mind of Christ? Well, some of the things we just talked about earlier. He did what was in the best interest of others, even though, again, it went against everything that conventional wisdom thinking would certainly not agree with. Verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, he was all powerful. He was almighty. He could do all things. The miracles that he did was just a taste of the eternal power and greatness that he had. But yet he didn't pursue that. It says that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He wasn't looking for attention. He wasn't looking to show forth this power so people could bow down and worship him, which would have been rightfully so, by the way, but emptied himself. By taking on the form of a servant, again, we're talking about the creator of the universe. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. You know, you kind of imagine that. What if that were you? And I know this is foolish thinking, but imagine if that were you and you're in eternity and God says, I want you to go die. For the creation, for all the people in the world who are rebelling against us, I want you to die for them so that I can be saved. That would be a lot to take in, wouldn't it? But I just don't want you to die. I want you to live a life as a human being. I want you to grow up. I want you to live as perfectly as you can. I want you to humble yourself. I don't want you to show yourself above others. But I want you to I want you to put yourself in uncomfortable positions because I want you to do what's best for everybody else so that you can save their soul. That would be going too far, wouldn't it? But that's exactly what he says about the mind that we should have. He says, have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. It was very powerful. He did not pursue self-glorification. He emptied himself. He was more concerned about serving others than he was about serving his own desires or comforts. He humbled himself in order to obey God's will. Again, how are we going to act? And how are we going to act towards one another in the midst of all this? Because if we all thrust all these principles aside, we're no longer really walking in love. And then finally, never forget the wisdom of Jesus. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, this really sums up everything, doesn't it? It sums up everything. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, which is we all, generally speaking, universally speaking, we all want to be treated with love, with justice, with righteousness, with goodness. He says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is nothing new. This is something that has always been. But it seems that throughout history, whenever something has happened that has rocked the foundation of our nation, or our society, or our community, whatever it is, for some strange reason, it seems that there are some Christians who simply ignore or forget these principles. These aren't principles that are to come alive when we have circumstances that arise like the one that we're in. But these are things that should be foundational to our everyday walk. And if we forget those things, we cast those things aside, what are we saying about ourselves, our relationship to God, and our relationship to one another? So again, this isn't a sermon trying to make people wear a mask and not wear a mask. We need to consider who we are and what we are in the midst of all this and how we should treat one another. If you're in the audience this morning, if you have not rendered obedience to the gospel, we urge you to do so. We urge you to reconsider your life and all the wonderful joys that await you if you would but only submit your life to Jesus. Would you do that today while we stand and sing?